Good evening. It is so wonderful to see everyone out on this Lord's Day this evening, coming back together from whatever we've been doing in the afternoon, whether you've been watching football or taking a nap or, you know, maybe working out in your garden. Who knows what you may have been doing. But we've all come back together to assemble together as the people of God, and we've come to worship. And it's been a wonderful hour of worship so far. I appreciate the songs that Andrew led. I know Andrew and Jill from my time at Florida College, where we had 2 years, I believe, where we overlapped, and we were in the chorus together, and they're some of my dear friends. And circumstances are not the greatest, but I'm glad that the circumstances have allowed them to come up and visit and get to spend some time with them today. So we'll pray for their safe travels as well as their possessions in Florida, that they don't get blown away. If you will, open up to the book of John. John chapter 13. We'll start reading in verse 21. This is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to his disciples as he is about to die. And it says in verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. We read this passage, and I want you to just take a step back from the text for just a moment and look at it. And think, have you ever wondered why no one seemed to know that Judas was going to be the one to betray Jesus? Jesus, throughout his ministry, said multiple times, predicted that there would be one of his disciples who would betray him. Yet no one ever seemed to figure out that it was Judas of whom he was speaking. Even in this instance, John asked Jesus directly, and Jesus indirectly tells him, but when Jesus tells Judas to go and do what he was going to do, no one seems to understand that Jesus is implicating Judas as the betrayer. Maybe John knew, and it's talking about the rest of the disciples here. But no one seemed to know that Judas was going to be the one that betrayed the Lord. Why is that? I would suggest that it is because Judas is a tragic example of what we're talking about tonight. And that is that Judas was hiding. Think about it. For 3 years, Judas walked with Jesus as part of the 12. These men no doubt became close, despite their different backgrounds. And Judas was there for the whole ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, the feeding of the 5,000, and so much more. But he had managed to hide his true nature, his vices, from the 12. Looking back in hindsight, especially in the book of John, we see that Judas struggled with the love of money, something we talked about this morning. And we know from John's account that he kept the money bag and consistently stole from it to line his own pockets. And in his betrayal of Jesus, it was indeed money that was the main motivator for him handing over Jesus to the Pharisees. Yet, despite his struggles, despite his vices, despite, in hindsight, the clear evidence that he had a problem with the love of money and other problems as well, no one but Jesus seemed to see enough of what he truly was until it was too late. I'll remind you how the story of Judas tragically ends. That as Jesus was condemned to die, Judas was so remorseful for what he had done. He took the money that was given to him to hand Jesus over. He threw it back at the Pharisees and he went out and hanged himself. And Judas's story is not unique, even to the Bible. The Bible is full of history that shows the dangers of hiding from your sins, hiding your sins from others and from God. And I want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about the dangers of hiding and also what we can do to come out of hiding. One of the dangers of hiding is that it forces us to go it alone. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, in verse 1, Paul describes a brother who is overtaken in sin, but his focus is not on the one who is in sin, but the one who is spiritual. Those who see brothers and sisters struggling have a responsibility to restore them in a spirit of gentleness and to bear one another's burdens. But let me ask you this. Do you think that we can bear one another's burdens if we don't know what those burdens are? Absolutely not. And so those who are hiding their sins lose a valuable safeguard from destruction and will slip further and further away. The preacher, Solomon, describes such a one in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 9, says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Pay special attention to verse 10. Woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. I can assure you that hiding our sins does make us alone when we fall, and we will have no one to pick us back up. God's intent for the church is that we are to exhort and admonish one another, and that we are indeed to bear one another's burdens. And if we are Christians, if we're intentionally concealing the things that we struggle with and sin in our lives, we're essentially handicapping ourselves to an even worse fate than falling into sin in the first place. Judas most likely felt alone after he had betrayed the Lord. He had fallen too far and most likely felt that he had nowhere to go. He had left everything to follow the Lord. So going back to whatever life he left was not an option. And he most likely felt that he could not go rejoin the disciples. After all, he just betrayed their master, their teacher. And so Judas was alone when he fell because of his hiding. And look at the heartbreaking outcome. We should not be so foolish. We should not go it alone. Another danger of hiding is that it keeps us from holding others accountable. Not only does it keep others from helping us, but it also keeps us from helping others. When we are fearful of having the spotlight shone on us, we're afraid to shine it on others because they may return the favor. An example from my youth. When I was younger, my friend and I decided that we needed to be more diligent about reading the Bible. We were just spending too much time on frivolous things, kind of like what we talked about this morning with, you know, technology taking up so much of our time. We were not spending enough time in the Word of God. And so we made an agreement. We would keep each other on track day by day. Each day we would ask each other over text or whatever medium that we might use, have you read your Bible today? And it went along smoothly for all of about a week. And then I started missing days because I was busy. Before I knew it, I became afraid to text my friend and ask if they had read their Bible because I knew the next question was, did you? So I just waited. I was so ashamed in my failure, as silly as it may seem, I was so ashamed in my failure that I couldn't even text the other person and say, did you read your Bible? Because I knew the next question was, do you? So I would wait and hope that they would forget. And as silly as an example as that may be, that's exactly what we do when we conceal our sins. We become so ashamed that we can't hold anybody else accountable. If we become so caught up in hiding our sin that we cannot help others, then not only have we done damage to ourselves, but to our brothers and sisters as well. We should be living in such a way that when light is shown on our conduct, there's nothing to find. But if we have sinned, we cannot hide it. We cannot make ourselves ineffective at helping others by doing so. Not only are you hurting yourselves, you're hurting others. So we can't hide our sin because it keeps us from holding others from being accountable. But also it consumes us. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, a familiar text to us all. This is the account of David committing adultery with Bathsheba. And she sends word to him that she is pregnant. And so David begins a frantic cover-up of his sin. It begins with getting Uriah, her husband, drunk in an attempt to get him to lay with her so that they would think that he's the father. But when that is unsuccessful, it means getting Uriah killed in battle. And in verses 22 through 25, Joab, David's commander, sends word back to David after the deed is done. And it says in verse 22, so the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. And then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. May I remind everyone who is doing the speaking there at the end? This is David. This is the man that we talked about this morning as being described after God's own heart. This is the righteous king that God compared so many of his descendants to and chose the lineage of Christ to come through David. And yet even he becomes so consumed with keeping his sin a secret that he becomes basically a completely different person. Callously advocating a man's murder. As if it's just natural war, that it's going to happen. If David could fall so far, so quickly, so can we. We can become so consumed with hiding our sin. David in Psalm 32 further tells of how hiding his sin consumed him, and I appreciate the excellent reading by James there. In Psalm chapter 32, starting in verse 3, David says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David describes here just how consuming and how draining it was to hide his sin. It was like his bones himself ached within him, and all of his energy and vitality was consumed to nothing. His confession led to this massive weight being lifted from him because the Lord forgave him. And let me tell you that the awful weight that one has to carry when one hides their sins is too heavy for anyone to bear, and it will crush us. We must do like David did. We must stop hiding. We must confess our sins. If we don't, it will consume us, just as it did him. Another danger of hiding is that it gives us a false sense of security. See, sometimes we get so good at hiding that we begin to believe that we've gotten away with it. Hiding our sin often presents us the false security that we've escaped the consequences of our actions. And sometimes you do escape immediate consequences. But more often than not, your sins find you out. The fact of the matter is, even if you do manage to fully escape the physical consequences of your sin, and no one ever finds you out here on this earth, you cannot escape the eyes of God. You cannot escape the wrath of God who knows everything. In Joshua chapter 6 and 7, we read of a man who, by all accounts, by physical standards, had committed the perfect crime, so to speak. You'll recall that the Lord instructed the children of Israel to not partake of the spoils of Jericho because it was accursed. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron were to be taken, and they were to be put in the treasury of the Lord. But Achan took some of the spoils for himself, unbeknownst to anyone save his family, and he hid them in the ground of his tent. Not even Joshua, the commander of the Israelites, the leader of all the Israelites, knew of his sin. And so Achan most likely felt that he had gotten away with it. However, the children of Israel lose their next battle to Ai, and Joshua knows something's wrong, because the Lord was not with them. The Lord reveals to Joshua that there is sin among the camp that needs to be dealt with. And in Joshua chapter 7, starting in verse 16, they cast lots to find out who had sinned among the people. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought the household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And so Achan does indeed confess, and they find what he had taken in the ground under his tent. What was Achan's punishment? It was that he, his family, his livestock, and what he had taken were stoned with stones and burned with fire. Quite a consequence for what we might consider just some petty theft. The fact of the matter is, you can hide all you want from men, and you may never be found out. But you can never, ever, ever hide from the Lord, because he sees and knows everything, including the intentions of your heart. And if we think even for a second that we can hide from him, that we can sin and get away with it, look at Achan, look at David, look at Adam, Ananias and Sapphira, Jonah, and on and on and on it goes. Are you really liking your chances with that track record? And the preacher Solomon knew this truth as well. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Everything we do will come into account on the day of judgment. And we must never lose sight of that honestly terrifying fact. Hiding may make us feel secure in the moment, like we're getting away with something, but we are far from it. We are right in the path of destruction. And so this evening, we've studied just a few of the many dangers of hiding. But what we need to know is that there is no need to hide. Just the opposite. Yes, hiding is dangerous. But there is incentive to not hide as well, beyond what is just punishment. There are many assurances in the Bible for overcoming the temptation to hide your sin, and I want to talk about just a couple tonight. No more hiding. Coming out of hiding. Why should we? For one, there is forgiveness offered. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In this passage, we have the assurance that God will forgive Christians who confess their sins to him in repentance. And what an amazing assurance that truly is, to know that even though we have sinned against the Lord, that he is faithful and that his grace and his mercy extends to us to forgive us if we will just have a tender heart before him and admit that we have done wrong. We have already said that we cannot hide our sins from the Lord, but really we have no need to hide our sins from the Lord. If we will come to him with a tender heart and confess our sins to him, then he will forgive us. That is our assurance as Christians. And we need to believe it. Another assurance that we have is healing. In James chapter 5, verse 16, James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we confess our sins to God, we have the assurance of forgiveness and cleansing. If we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, we have the assurance that we will be healed. So often Christians are terrified to trust one another with their struggles and their sins, and this ought not to be the case. The church needs to foster a culture where brothers and sisters are willing to confess their trespasses when they do sin and pray for those who have sinned and not shun repentant sinners based upon their trespasses for which they have repented. And I'm not suggesting that we should come to church and have confessional hour each Sunday and just tell everybody in the room everything that we've ever done. I believe that there are discretion and wisdom involved with all of that. But there does need to be an understanding among Christians that my brothers and sisters love me and they care for me and that I can go to them in an appropriate manner and talk to them about it and find the healing that the Lord has promised to all of us. Brothers and sisters, if we can't go to one another and say, I've sinned, I've done wrong, and I need you to pray for me. If we can't have that full assurance and expectation that our brother will not turn us away, that our brother will not look down on us with disdain, then we have lost something. Yes, we have forgiveness from God, but we may, if we are a brother who is looking down on someone for past mistakes, then we are fostering a culture of hiding. We're giving them incentive to keep their sins bottled up. And we've seen the danger that that can bring. You know, when it comes to all of us, I think of something that Don Truex, a preacher down in Tampa, said. When he said that the church is not, should not be thought of as a hotel for the righteous, but a hospital for sinners. And he took it even further to say that church, if you want to think of it this way, is like Sinners Anonymous. That if we were all to get up here, we would be forced to say, hi, I'm so-and-so. For me, it's, hi, I'm Micah Simpkins, and I am a sinner. And I can go down this row and back and forth. And if you are of age, if you know the difference between right and wrong, I can, about as sure as anything in this world, say, you are a sinner. We are all sinners. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what right do we have to look down on or shun anyone who has made it right, who is truly bearing the fruits of repentance? And for those who may be hiding sin, Think about this. Think about the fact that our past sins leave scars on our hearts that are deep and festering, and that bring much sorrow. I think everyone in this room today can look back at the things that we have done in the past and the painful memories associated with them. And we know that we need healing. We know that we need healing from the scars of our past. We need the power to move on. And they say time heals all wounds, but we know that that is not the case. Time doesn't heal all wounds. God heals all wounds. Love heals all wounds. And that is done, according to James 5:16, through confession and prayer. As we're winding down this evening, I'll recall another personal story. I was once at a Bible study at the house of a man that I respect in many ways. And we were talking about this very subject that we've been talking about tonight. In fact, it's where I got the idea for this sermon. It was about 5 years ago. And he gave me some advice that I will never forget. He was not the originator of this advice. It was given to him by somebody he respected. But he said this in regard to confession, and I want you to listen very carefully for this. He said, we need to give people the privilege of going second. And that really stuck with me. The fact of the matter is, people are more likely to be open with us if we are first open with them. And again, I think there is discretion and wisdom involved. But think about the good that you can do for someone who thinks, who has fallen into the trap of Satan, that nobody else deals with this. Nobody else has this problem. That's a lie. And you can assure them, yes, other people do struggle with what you've been struggling with. Other people have found healing. Other people have found forgiveness. And it's going to be okay. And you need to make your life right with God. I've been on both ends of the effects of this advice. I've been both the benefactor, the one who went first, and the beneficiary, the one who got to go second. And I fully believe in this advice that we need to give people the privilege of going second when it comes to confession. We need a culture that says, you know what? I have made mistakes. I have sinned. And just because I've made those mistakes does not mean that I am the same person, because through the grace of God, I have been forgiven. I have been redeemed. I have been changed. And if you're in that situation tonight, where maybe you've been holding on to sin and hiding it, I want you to know that there's no need to. I know you know that it's dangerous because of what we've talked about tonight. And I need you to know that it'll be okay when you come and confess. Because I don't think I'm being too presumptuous to say that there are righteous people in this building tonight who will pray for you. And it says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then it goes on to talk about Elijah, how he prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't. And then he prayed again, and it did. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You can have healing. You can have forgiveness. So tonight, if you're not a Christian and you have sin in your life, I would urge you to make that right, to be baptized for the remission of sins. Because these things that we've talked about tonight, the benefits of confessing your sin, those are for Christians. But you can have forgiveness too through the plan of salvation. But if you are a Christian and you are holding on to secret sin in your life, know that you can have forgiveness and that you can have healing. And I pray that if you have the need, that you would do so while we stand and sing.